Well, today is the Super Bowl of the church. And in many ways, it comes with expectations. It comes with the expectation that the pastor is going to hit a home run, that he's going to do his absolute best. But I want to challenge you with something. God gave you his best. Is your life changed? Is your life changed? What will it take for the message of the cross to change our lives? What will it take for the message of the resurrection to really grab hold of us and change our lives? You know, every spring we celebrate this holiday, this holy day called Easter. But it tragically seems that it doesn't take long for it to die in our souls, does it? And I want to talk a little bit about what will it take this morning. Friends, I want to say this. If the message of the good news of Christ is alive will not change us, nothing will. Nothing can change us. On Good Friday, we looked at the crucifixion. For those of you who are here, we looked at it through the eyes of a minor character named Simon of Cyrene. If you don't know the story, Simon was this foreigner from a country on the northern coast of Africa that just happened to be in Jerusalem at the time in which they were leading Christ through the streets to his crucifixion. And then the Roman guards forced him to carry the cross for Jesus because Jesus could bear it no more. What about us? We really don't know what happened to Simon, though. Whether he came to faith or not is really actually a guess. But I think there's an educated guess that we can make, because in Romans 16:13 it says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well." Now, who is Rufus? Rufus just happens to be Simon of Cyrene's father. And at the end of Romans, we discover that Rufus and his mother have come to faith in Christ. So it's very likely that Simon of Cyrene, after carrying the cross for Jesus, went home and went and told his family about it. And as a result, they came to faith. But my concern isn't so much, and that's a beautiful story. My concern isn't so much about Simon of Cyrene. My concern is for you this morning, for all of us. Have we experienced what Simon of Cyrene, what Rufus and his mother experienced? That the cross has changed our life? In Mark 10, 38 through 39, it says this, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The cross ends up being this shocking metaphor, but more than a metaphor for us followers of Christ. Jesus invites us to follow him, not into death, but into life. The cross we are to carry is very special. It's unique. Sometimes we mistakenly view, though, that as followers of Christ, it's all about giving up things. Don't do this. And we have to make all of these sacrifices. But I think it's the opposite. When one chooses to follow Christ, they receive joy, peace, hope, love, forgiveness, eternal life, new life, and so much more. I came across this quote. It was from another pastor that he posted on Facebook. Every once in a while, there's something good on Facebook. Believe it or not, it's a testimony, a short testimony of Alice Cooper. If you grew up during my time, Alice Cooper was the shock rocker that did a lot of weird things on stage. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was pretty much the opposite. But something happened in his life. This is what he said. "I study the Bible every morning. When I'm at home, I have a Wednesday morning men's Bible study. I pray before every show. I go to church every Sunday with my wife and kids. I don't think I've ever been more happy in my life. People say, think of all you gave up to be a Christian. What did I give up? Dying of alcoholism? I'm not giving anything up. I'm giving back to Him. Aren't those beautiful words? Powerful words. And the problem is we tend to view Christianity as a bunch of do's and don'ts. We need to see Christianity is about life. The Holy Spirit filled inside of us and the reality of the power of the resurrection life that only comes through an empty tomb. How many of you like to work out? Come on, Linda, I knew you would raise your hand. Working out can be a chore, can't it? Sometimes it's just miserable. Oh, I'd rather stay in bed. Oh, I know I should, but nah. Working out can be absolutely a chore. And, you know, it's easy to get out of shape, isn't it? It's hard to get into shape. It requires discipline. It requires effort. But the amazing thing happens once you work out, and Linda will testify to this. As you work out on a consistent basis, things change. All of a sudden, you're transformed. All of a sudden, you want to work out. In fact, if you don't work out, you feel terrible. Is that true, Linda? And all of a sudden, it just becomes a part of who you are. And it's very interesting. You can get in the best shape of your life, but there's one reality. You're still going to die. You know, I'm at that age right now where a lot of the sports heroes of my childhood are dying. About every 2 weeks, it seems like there's some famous person in sports that's dying. When I was writing this message about 3 weeks ago, you may have heard of this individual, Roger Bannister. What did Roger Bannister do? He broke the 4-minute mile. To break the 4-minute mile, he was in the peak of shape. But you know what? He still passed away. So what does that mean for us? It means we need something more than just be in good shape. I agree, we should all be in better shape, especially me. But the Apostle Paul addresses this very thought in 1 Timothy 4:8. He says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and the life to come." So, in other words, we should be training for the life to come. And so what does it take to get spiritually in shape? We know the pat answers, don't we? The pat answers, read your Bible, pray, attend church, serve others, go to Sunday school. And all of those are true. But I think we need to go back to the simple belief of the cross and the resurrection. Because you know what? You can read your Bible, pray, attend church, serve others, go to Sunday school, and still not have life. That may come as a surprise to some of you. You can be doing all of those things, but still be miserable. And I believe the reason why is because you haven't really experienced receiving the message of the cross and the empty tomb. It's really about receiving more than it is about earning or putting your hard work and efforts into getting. It's about receiving what Christ wants to give you. You know, there is a coming day when our bodies, our lives, will be completely transformed. They won't be anything like they are now. I'll be able to have the ability to have hair and sing on key, and my knees will no longer hurt. and I'll be able to run that mile that Roger Bannister did, probably a little slower yet. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." The life you and I are meant to live begins with the death and resurrection of Christ. It doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. It begins with Him. So don't make the mistake of believing that it's up to you. You can't earn heaven, but you can go to heaven. But it's not up to you. It's already been paid for you in the cross and in the tomb. You know, that first Good Friday, that glorious resurrection day is what we celebrate today. That's where life begins. It begins in the empty tomb because Jesus is not dead, He is alive. Which means that you and I can be fully alive. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reads this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." The problem for many people is we don't believe this. We don't live like this. Even if we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior at some time in our life, it's what they say about drugs and alcoholics. We fall off the wagon. We've been saved from our sins, but we still have an addiction to sin. And so what will it take? It's not you're saved by Jesus and then you go back to working hard. No, it's you're saved by Jesus and you let Jesus start to change and transform your life. It's His power, not your power. I love the way the Apostle Paul reports about this in his own letter in the Romans. It's from the book of the Message, or the Message Bible. "I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me?" Isn't that the real question? Anyone feel that way sometimes about their walk with God? That's the Apostle Paul saying it. So this is a person we should all look up to. But this is his answer. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but I'm pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Even when we struggle with sin, the answer is not try harder. It's receive more. Receive the power of the resurrection. Paul writes immediately after this passage this in Romans 8, 1. "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." My message is not condemnation. My message is life. The gospel isn't you are guilty of sin. It's you're forgiven of sin. And now let me give you the life I want to give you. The problem is, as I said earlier, we have a tendency to go backwards after Easter. Instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us into a new life, we go back to the old life. Of course, until we get to heaven, that's always going to be our struggle. But we have become far too easily satisfied with our sin and our addiction to it. And we forget that we are people of the resurrection, of life. And tragically, the message we often hear is in our struggle of sin is that guilt and condemnation. And many times, that's the message you hear from the church, isn't it? But let me tell you, the message of Easter is life, and life more abundantly. It's not guilt and condemnation. It's hope. And so if you leave here this morning, take hope away from this place. You see, I believe in second chances, and I believe Jesus does too. You have heard me, if you've been here before, that I have the privilege of coaching young people in sports. I love doing it because it just gives me an avenue to really pour into a young person's life. And there's one thing that I have made a commitment to. Anytime a young person makes a mistake, I give them a second chance as fast as possible. And it's amazing how transformative that can be for a young person. So a young man fumbles the ball. The very next time he gets in the game, he's getting the ball. Or he misses the key shot. The very next time, I'm telling him, take the shot. Why? Because we all need a second chance, don't we? Is there not a person in this room that needs a second chance? Or am I the only one? We all need a second chance. And Jesus is the giver of that second, fourth, third, 320,000, you get it, chance. He keeps giving chances to us. Simon Peter. I talked about Simon of Cyrene. I'm going to talk about Simon Peter a little bit here. If you remember Simon Peter, when you ask people, which person in the Bible do you most relate to? Almost everyone says Simon Peter, for whatever reason. Why? Because Simon Peter kept making mistakes. If you remember, here's just a short list of the mistakes he made. He tried to walk on water, gets scared, sinks. Jesus saves him. He tries to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. A little later, Peter would go to that cross himself in his life. He promises to stand with Jesus no matter what, even if everyone else abandons him. 24 hours later, he denies Jesus. Does Jesus give up on Peter? Well, let's read what the Bible says. Mark 16, 1 through 8. And just listen to two words as I read this. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled away. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment has seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I just want to highlight something here. You know, the first people who preached the gospel that Christ was risen were women. Isn't that a neat thing? And sometimes we say women can't preach. They did. They preached the greatest message of all, that Christ is risen. But that's not my point. Mark 6, 7 says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter." Peter, at his worst moment, just feeling horrendous about himself, the message was, there is a second chance. And so the next time you read this passage, and I think you can honestly say this, and read it this way, "But go tell his disciples and put your name in there." Because God wants to give you a second chance, another opportunity. So whether you can relate to Simon of Cyrene being forced to carry the cross, and then as you witness the cross and Christ dying there, something is sparked within your soul that when you go home, you have to tell your family about Jesus. Or it's Simon Peter, you feel you've let down Jesus, you failed. You could never get another chance. But then Jesus says, hey, wait a minute. I'm a God of second chances, and I'm extending it to you. There's one thing that I want you to know. What will it take? It takes Jesus. It takes the message of hope that Christ did rise from the dead. It's not about do this, do that, follow a bunch of things, give up this, give up that. It's about life, the life that Jesus wants to give you. Jesus did not die on Friday, and then God did not raise him on Sunday so that our lives would be the same on Monday. No, Jesus died and rose so that our lives would never be the same. What will it take? It takes giving up your life in exchange for the life that God wants to give you. Today is actually a day of surrender. As Christ surrendered himself to the cross, we surrender our lives to Christ so that we can experience resurrection. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you that you've called each and every person in this room to yourself. Lord, help us to respond not with effort, but with receiving that life that you want to give us. Lord, it has been done. It's sealed. You have conquered sin and death. It's now our opportunity to experience life. And Lord, we stop and pause during this season to start now to receive that life. We want to be different. We want to be made new. We praise you for your love for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And this morning, we get to experience coming to the very elements, the bread and the cup that Christ gave us to remember him by. I encourage you to come to receive life. You might want to cast your sins to Christ, but know that your sins are forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, he remembers them no more. Today we're going to practice what's called intinction. You'll have bread, you'll dip it in the cup and take them together. You'll come forward. I just want to encourage you to take time to reflect on what Christ has done for you and what Christ wants to give you. We have gluten-free bread in the middle for those who would need it. And so at this time, I'll ask the servers to come forward. On the night in which Jesus Christ was going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, later denied by his disciples, he took up bread and gave them a gift. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup of the new covenant, which represents the atonement, the forgiveness of sins. And he said, "Drink this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Holy Father, what this table represents is your grace, of which none of us is deserving, but which you give to all who come. And so this morning we come, not having earned this, but come as recipients of the greatest gift ever given to all of humankind, yourself, through your Son Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Please come. It is ready.